On this Sabbath before Mother's Day, I would like to speak particularly to the ladies among us, the women among us, the women of God. In God's creation of the human race, there was a clear distinction of characteristics He placed within human beings. And in that creation, in His wisdom, He chose to create mankind as male and female. Very different from one another, but complementary to one another. He chose to place predominant characteristics of Himself in each of these two vessels. Characteristics of Himself in man, and different set of characteristics in woman. Go with me over to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. It says here in Genesis 1, verse 26, Then God said, Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. God didn't have to create male and female. He could have said, I'll create one being in my image, and that one being I'll build within them whatever it takes for recreating my creation, for procreation processes. But He didn't do that. He decided to create them male and female. So it was God who made the decision to create us male and female. He chose to design us. He chose to fashion us. He chose to form us, to shape us according to His will. And He chose to create man first and then to create woman. Go with me over to Genesis 2, just forward a little bit to Genesis 2 and verse 18. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. It says here, And the Lord God planted a garden eastward of Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. Drop down to verse 18. And the Lord said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him. I will make a helper to complete him. I will make a helper that's like him, but very different from him. Drop down to verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, He made into a woman, and He brought her to the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife. They shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. This was God's design. His design. This was God's intent. He, God the Father, and Jesus Christ had designed both the external and the internal unique characteristics of each. But they would be comparable, they would be complementary to one another. And this awesome design that God created was intended to ultimately extend His spiritual family through this physical creation of man and woman. Therefore, God commanded that the woman be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. Go with me back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. It says here, So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, Be fruitful, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And from that very moment, Satan has endeavored to blur those lines of the creative distinction versus allowing man and woman to embrace them. From that very moment, he has endeavored to blur the lines, to confuse what was taking place. Satan does not want the expansion of the human race, which means the expansion of the family of God. He attacks both our minds. We see that in the depression statistics, the suicide statistics that I just read from Mr. Franks. But he is also attacking the very root, the very start of relationships of man and woman. And Satan, societies, and governments continue to push forward policies to meet their own desires, not God's. So governments now are on the bandwagon of blurring the line between the sexes. And Satan, as clever and wise being that he is, set out from the very start to exploit the very beautiful physical and character distinctions God placed within woman and man for the purpose of destroying the human race. That is what Satan is out to do, to destroy the human race. However, God's plan for mankind will not fail. It will not fail. We know that it will not fail because we have that plan. We see that plan being worked out here below in God's holy days. And for every man and woman that dies in the faith, that individual shall rise from death as a member of the God family and fulfill what's written over in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 18. You can just jot it down. This prophecy that Paul quoted over in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 18 says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That will be fulfilled. Satan will not win, but he will continue to endeavor to destroy mankind. On this Sabbath before Mother's Day, let's take a look into God's Word and see a few of the beautiful characteristics of women in Scripture. Some of the beautiful characteristics of the women of God in Scripture, so that we can all more deeply appreciate God's wonderful creation of woman and honor the beautiful characteristics which reflect the very image of God the Father and Jesus Christ. These characteristics that God has placed within these women in Scripture are indeed within the women here among us, the women of God. As we look into these characteristics, understand that they're not exclusively female characteristics. The focus today is on our women. On our women. Characteristic number one. Characteristic number one. Women of God have loving, tender care for newborn babies. Women of God have loving, tender care for newborn babies. The loving care of a mother for her infant child is a characteristic that God placed within them that is different from man. It's different. It's just different. It represents a special, very close relationship between a mother and her child. Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ, exemplified this characteristic. Go with me over to Luke chapter 6 and verse 7. Luke chapter 6 and verse 7. She exemplified this characteristic right from the start with her newborn baby, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ actually emphasized this later in his ministry. Here in Luke chapter 2, verse 6, it says, so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. This word wrapped him in swaddling clothes, that phrase in the Greek is sparganoo. Sparganoo. It means to take pieces of cloth and to wrap comfortably in a comforting way, to swaddle a child, to comfort a child, particularly a newborn infant. So can you imagine Mary there It's not probably something in my mind I see Joseph doing, but looking at her newborn baby, realizing that they didn't have accommodations that maybe met what she would have liked, but she was going to make sure that newborn baby was absolutely comfortable. And she took cloths and wrapped him, cuddled him, so that he was nice and tight and warm and cuddly, just like as if he were still in her womb. That's what mothers do. That's what mothers do. And mothers do that not just then. Mothers have a tendency to do that for the life of their children, throughout their lives. That's what they do. That's what they do. Our mothers do that for us. Even as adults, women and children, our mothers try to do that for us. And certainly that is a characteristic in mothers. Wrapping a child, holding a child, comforting the child. Go with me over to Luke chapter 11 and verse 27. Luke chapter 11, verse 27. Here in Luke chapter 11, verse 27, this particular woman who was having this interaction with Jesus Christ called out something very important about womanhood. It says here in Luke chapter 11, verse 27, "And it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you.'" This woman recognized that the mother of Jesus Christ must have been a very special woman to be chosen to bring forth the Son of God. And she recognized certain characteristics that existed within women to bring forth such a man as Christ. She recognized that it started with that his mother who bore him, who nursed him. She calls out that special relationship from a mother to her newborn child. God designed that relationship. God designed that special bond between mother and child. God designed it in such a way that it is the mother who births the child. God designed it in such a way that it is the mother who nurses the child. Personally, I'm glad for both of those as a man. I'm not sure what it is in the psyche of a woman that is okay with that, but you can see God put that distinction in women. If it had been men, I think there would be a much lower population of human beings on this earth. One birth, done. I'm done. That's it? You mean anticipating the pain again? Not so much. Not so much. But Paul actually drew on this beautiful analogy as well. Go with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. And that is why we understand here with Paul talking to the Thessalonians that this characteristic is a characteristic of God. The characteristic of a woman loving a child, nursing a child, is a characteristic of God that we, even as males, ought to try to replicate. He says here, says in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become dear to us." So that's a man talking there. He recognized that that relationship between a mother and child is something very, very special. And he needed to pick up on those characteristics in ministering to the church at Thessalonica. There's probably nothing more beautiful than a mother with her newborn child, her own life looking back at her so dear. Thank you, women of God. Thank you. Point number two. Women of God love and care for their children as they grow. Women of God love and care for children as they grow. When Jesus Christ blessed the little children who were brought to him, it is said that the disciples restricted them. Now, this word disciple could have included both men and women, but my feeling is that it was likely the majority of men who were resistant to them coming to Christ. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 13. Matthew 19 and verse 13. In my mind's eye, I more see that it's probably the men, the males there saying, wait a minute, get these kids away from Christ. Here in Matthew 19, verse 13, it says, then the little children who were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. And Jesus says, let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. Mothers often feel the duty of bringing their children to God. That's just reality. Mothers often fulfill the duty of bringing their children to God. If the father doesn't do it, the mother often will. If the mother doesn't do it, the father may or may not. That's probably the average. The generality statement, but that's probably the average. You know, it was my grandmother who said to me, I don't care where you go to church, but you need to go to church somewhere. That's the bottom line. You need to go to church somewhere. My grandfather's advice was, have you been staying out of trouble? All right, well, that's good enough. Don't have to go to church, just stay out of trouble. See the difference? That's the difference, speaking in generalities. Staying out of trouble was good enough for my granddad. My grandmother expected us to stay out of trouble. That came without being said. But she also expected us to go to church somewhere. Go to church somewhere. Fathers should take the responsibility of spiritual leadership within the house, but often it is left to the mother, who often does it naturally, instinctively, to want to make sure that there is a deeper foundation for the child. That's often what mothers do. Again, thank you, women of God. Thank you. Number three, women of God naturally serve. They just naturally serve. That's what they do. We can see it here among us. Bring in the boxes, bring in the food. Things need to be done. The women are busy doing this and that and the other. Same thing at home. I'm very comfortable coming home after a week, sitting in the chair, putting my feet up, relaxing. My wife comes in like clockwork. Things to be done, clothes to be washed, etc., food to be cooked, you name it. There's something to be done. Natural state. You know, the story of Martha and Mary is a story of just maintaining the proper balance between the physical needs and spiritual needs. Go with me over to Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. Jesus Christ recognized that there is a natural tendency with women to make sure that everyone else's needs are taken care of before taking care of herself. It's something that God placed within them. We can be very thankful that mothers have that place within them. It's just a natural tendency of women to make sure that the needs of everyone else is in order before she looks to take care of herself. That's not necessarily my mindset. Go with me over here to Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. So now it happened as they went, that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So both of them would listen to Jesus Christ, listen to his teaching in the square, wherever they were. It says, verse 40, but Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me. That was the natural tendency. The natural tendency was for women to make sure everything was in order. We just had a guest. It was Martha who extended the welcome to Jesus Christ to come into the home. When he came there, she said, okay, we have guests here. There's things to be done. Went to the kitchen or whatever it might have been, started doing all those things, and, you know, where's Mary? Mary's sitting out there talking. Did a little bit more, maybe went up there and rustled something in front of her to get her attention, and she continued to sit there. That's the tendency of women, to want to serve, to want to put everything in its place. Of course, Jesus Christ cared for Martha and appreciated the service that Martha was intending to give, but Mary's priorities at that moment were set more accurately. So it's just the warning there that Christ says. So he says there in verse 41, and Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken from her. In that particular instance, she had her priorities a little bit out of sequence. Martha did. Mary had them a little more in sequence. Our wives, our mothers, our women of God serve. Serve, and then they serve some more. That's what our wives do. That's what women do. That's their tendency. That's their nature. That's their makeup. Women are probably more Martha-like in nature than Mary-like in nature. That's what Jesus Christ points out here. Men and children are the beneficiaries of that service. We benefit from that characteristic of God that he placed within women. We're very thankful for it. God wants us to serve as men with that same type of heart, that same type of characteristic. And we as men, as children, as teenagers, need to encourage our moms, need to encourage our wives to take that time that they need to do other things, to give attention to themselves, or time to give attention to God. The way that we do that is by taking off some of the load of things to do. Taking off the load of things to do. Yes, it's natural. We can fall into some type of state of mind that says, look, she's a woman, her place is in the kitchen, you know, the wash, the clothes, et cetera, et cetera. That's not the right state of mind. That's not the right heart. Jesus Christ points that out. But women do have that heart to serve and to serve and to serve some more. So thank you, women of God. Thank you. Point number four. Women of God are willingly self-sacrificing. Not just servicing, but also self-sacrificing. That's the characteristic that God placed within women that are different from men. Men certainly will take up arms, go into battle, lay down their lives. Absolutely. Give them a cause, they'll go and fill it. Women says, I have a cause every day. I have something to sacrifice every day. There's something to be done every day. It's a little bit different than men. The recorded history of the relationship between Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi, is a beautiful depiction of what God has placed in women that is not necessarily in men. You see, it's hard for me to imagine this story being of two sons and their father-in-law. Two son-in-laws and a father-in-law. It doesn't quite work for me mentally. You see, if the father-in-law came and said, well, stay with me, don't go and get remarried, just stay here and tend with me, don't go find a wife, I'd have a sorry, Dad. the check's in the mail, I'll make sure I send the money that you be taken care of, but, you know, not go and find a wife? Are you kidding? But look at the beautiful heart and character of God in this story. Look at this story. Go with me over to Ruth, chapter 1. Ruth, chapter 1. The reality is that we have wonderful examples right here in our congregation of daughters with their mother who have given up a lot to take care of their parents. Many of you out here give up a lot of your day, of your time, to take care of your mothers, to take care of your mother-in-laws. Yes, we as men may do it, come across our mind to do it, but it's more a task list item for us. It's in my Palm Pilot that I have to do, or my BlackBerry, my iPhone, that I have to do A, B, and C. Most women don't have to write anything down. It's natural. It's natural that they call to see how mom is doing. It's natural that they make sure everything's all right. If I don't have it written down, it may not happen. Because there's a characteristic within women that God placed there. Here in Ruth chapter 1, I want to read several verses here because it's such a profound story showing the characteristic of women, I believe, more so than men. It says here, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of the two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her and her two sons. Now they took wives, women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other was Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the women survived their two sons and her husband." Drop down to verse 11. But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go. For I am too old to have a husband. For should I say I have hope if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons? Would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." And they lifted up their voices, wept, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." In verse 16 begins this poem, begins this prayer, begins this plea of Ruth to Naomi. This is the heart, the characteristic of God that he places, I believe, in women. Very different from men. Even Orpah, who decided that she would go back, she went back with tears. She went back with a struggle. She went back with her mother-in-law on her heart and on her mind. Ruth decided to stay beside her mother. God placed that within her. God places this characteristic within women. It says, "But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts you and me." That really summarizes that characteristic of women for godly mothers. That's the characteristic there. That's not necessarily in men. Men don't necessarily feel that way, that depth of compassion. It's often said that a woman wants to have a daughter because she knows, because it's in her, that if something happens later in her life, her daughter will come to her aid. Their daughter will make sure everything's all right. That is just not something that is naturally there with men. Will we step up? Yes, we will. Godly men will step up, but it may have to be in our iPhone, on our checklist, to make sure we carry it through day in, day out, year in, year out, sunrise, sunset. Women have that characteristic of God naturally built within them. Thank you, women of God. Thank you. Number five. Women of God leave behind a legacy of love. Women of God leave behind a legacy of love. We can continue here with Ruth in this example. Go with me over to Ruth chapter 2, verse 11. She left a wonderful example of a legacy of love. When I think about both of my grandmothers who have long passed, long died, what I most remember about them is their love, is their warmth. Even when they had to correct me, it was still with love, it was still with warmth, it was still with caring. I still remember her words of both my grandmothers much more than I remember the words of my grandfather. Her words of love left a legacy. And that is the case here with Ruth, the case here with Naomi. It says here in Ruth chapter 2, verse 11, "And Boaz answered and said to her, 'It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward will be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge.'" Women of God will be rewarded for the love and the dedication that they give. It comes naturally. Many women of God may not receive that reward in this life. Many, unfortunately, may not get the recognition for the service that they give in this life. But as Boaz said here, it's under whose wings, God's wings, that you come to take refuge. God recognizes that. He appreciates that. He looks down with pleasure and sees that that characteristic that he put within Eve continues to be alive in women of God today. That's what he wants. God notices. Go down to Ruth. Go with me over to Ruth chapter 4, verse 13. Chapter 4 and verse 13. It says here, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. The women said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative. And may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him.'" Daughter-in-law better than seven sons. I don't think that was just a number pulled out of the air. It's because she recognized that love that Ruth, the older women there, recognized the love that Ruth had for Naomi. "Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her bosom, and became a nurse to him. So the neighbor women gave him a name and said, 'There is a son born to Naomi,' and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David." And out of that relationship of an Israelite man and a Moabitish woman came David, and from David, the heritage of Jesus Christ. The heritage of Jesus Christ. What a heritage. What a heritage. Wait until Ruth and Naomi find out in the kingdom of God that their heritage ended up bringing forth the Son of God. How special is that? You don't know, women of God, what you're building here. You don't know what fruits you have planted in your sons and your daughters as life passes on. What you do know is that you have within you characteristics that God placed within you that are beautiful, different than what he placed within men. And you, as women of God, must embrace them. Embrace them. It may be generations from now when your reward is realized. But God will reward those who are living according to his image, as Ruth did, as Naomi did. Thank you, women of God. Thank you. Number 6, women of God are hopeful. Women of God are hopeful. They maintain hope. Go with me over to Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. Jesus Christ used the example of this widow here, this importuned widow, who would not give rest to a judge, would not stop praying, would not stop pleading, would not stop asking, would not stop knocking, would not stop seeking until her request was fulfilled. That's what women of God do. It's a characteristic within women to do that day in, day out, sunrise, sunset, to not give up on something that they feel needs to be met. Here in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1 it says, "Then he spoke a parable to them, that men ought always to pray and not lose heart." Now it's interesting, you can either say men here is men, mankind, or maybe he's using this example of this woman to say something to us as men. So if we put in the context of the message today, Jesus Christ is saying, hey, I'm going to give you an example here of what I'm not seeing enough possibly in the men. And that is stick-to-itiveness. That is maintaining hope day in and day out. Not just when a crisis comes up. Not just when the building's on fire. Right? When there's a crisis, when the building is on fire, when there's something urgent that needs to be done, yeah, where's my husband? Hop out there, go get it done, take care of it. But day in and day out. So he gave this wonderful example of this woman, I believe, to teach us men something about that characteristic within them. So then he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. So there was in a city a judge who did not fear God nor regard men. So understand what's taking place here. This guy, this judge, was a tough dude. He said, I don't care what God has to say and I don't care what men have to say. I'm going to pass judgment the way that I want to pass judgment, and that's that. Period. Tough guy. But who stood up to him? It says, now there was a widow in that city. She came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. So someone did something to her, or someone did something to wrong her family, and she wanted justice. She said, yeah, I know you're a mean dude sitting up there in your black robe, but I don't care. I want justice for my family. I want justice for me. And I'm not going to let it go. I'm not going to let it loose. Verse 4, he said, he would not for a while, but afterwards he said to himself, though I do not fear God nor regard men, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wear me out. She weary me. Embrace that, women of God. That's a characteristic that God put within you. That's a characteristic that God put there. It says, then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. I will hear the cries, God says, of that woman who comes to me day in and day out, asking for me, continually knocking at my door on behalf of justice, on behalf of a wrong that was done to her or to her family. He goes here to say, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Because he found faith in this woman of God. He looks down from heaven and finds faith in the women of God amongst us here today. He's saying to all of us, when he comes, will he really find faith? Because he put a characteristic within the women that says, I'm going to remain faithful. I'm going to keep knocking. I'm going to keep calling. I'm going to keep asking. That's what our women do and should never stop doing. God uses this example of this widow as a benchmark for us all. This is a characteristic that God wants to see in us when he returns. He asks the question, will he really find faith? Faith like this widow. Is it incumbent upon all of us to make sure that the answer is yes? We can be thankful that God put that characteristic in women. Thank you, women of God. Thank you. Number 7. Women of God are faithful and resourceful. Women of God are faithful and resourceful. Go with me over to Joshua. Joshua chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Joshua chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. This is the story of Rahab. The story of Rahab. And when you look at the story of Rahab and you realize that she was quoted over there, or written about over there in the book of Hebrews of the faithful, it may be hard for you to justify that in your mind. How could a harlot who lied end up being referenced over in the book of Hebrews among the faithful and not bringing out an example of something else that she did in her life, but bringing out an example of what she did while she was a harlot and while she lied? But yet it's over there in Hebrews. Well, there's a characteristic that God put within women that says they are going to be resourceful. And they are going to act according to what they know at that time. So you see, the beautiful story about Rahab is that she acted based on what she knew. And at the time, she didn't know God. At the time, she didn't know God's law. But as we read in the story, she recognized that those spies that came were God's servants. And she acted powerfully based on what her heart told her that these spies were. And she acted faithfully based on that. And she acted resourcefully based on that. And God recognized that, because that was the characteristic that he put within women. Let's pick it up here. Again, I'm going to read several things here in this story about Rahab. Joshua 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out 2 spies from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, Go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of the harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho said to Rahab, saying, Bring out the spies, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. Then the women took the 2 men, hid them. So she said, Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I don't know. Pursue them quickly, for you might be able to overtake them. But verse 6, it says, But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them under a stalk of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. So she said, These spies of God come up to the roof. I have some flax up there. I'm going to lay it out orderly so it looks like it's already always been here. Get underneath of it. And I'll go down and deal with the guys at the door. Then the men pursued them by the road to Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who are on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. The hearts of the women melted. The hearts of those who were there with Rahab melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. You see that? You recognize why Rahab is over there? She recognized under these crazy circumstances that these spies were men sent by God. Verse 12. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house, and give me a token, a true token, and spare my father, spare my mother, spare my brother, spare my sister, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, said, our lives for yours, if none of you tell our business, the business of ours. And it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Verse 21. Then she said, according to your word, so it be. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. Drop down to verse 31. No, go with me over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31 is where I want to go. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31. You see, Rahab was resourceful. Rahab acted faithfully based on what she knew, based on what she understood. Was it genuine faith? Was she doing everything in a godly way? She lied. She swore. She was deceptive. But she was acting according to what she knew. And she was acting on behalf of her family. She wasn't just saying, guys, save me. When you come back here, I'm going to have a scarlet cord wrapped around my neck, and I'm going to be standing on the side of the gate. You know, take me away from here. Forget about my family. Save me. That's not what she said. That's not what women do. Women of God do. God put something within our women that says, my family, my children, my mother, my daddy, not just me. God recognized that. Over here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, it says, by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace. She's written there. She didn't perish with them. God recognized the faith that she had. And she's written up here in Hebrews. Women of God are faithful. They're resourceful, not just in large things, but small things of life. So thank you, women of God. Thank you. Number 8. When women of God understand what Jesus Christ requires of them, they have genuine faithfulness. Women of God have genuine faithfulness. We have that example over here in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. And that genuine faithfulness of a mother, of an aunt, of a sister gets transferred down to men, to children, to daughters. Don't underestimate God's work in your lives. Don't underestimate what God, how God uses you as an example for your family, for your nieces and nephews who may or may not be in the church. You see here, Paul brings this out with regard to Timothy. It says here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, it says, "To Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God, whom I serve with pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers day and night, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance," what is he calling to remembrance? What is Paul calling to remembrance? He says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." Isn't that incredible? Third generation male, characteristics of faith, genuine faith that's been passed from grandma down to ma, down to son. And having Paul recognize that from the outside. Be it as it may, he didn't say grandpa. Be it as it may, he didn't say daddy. That genuine faith that came through from mama and grandmama. Don't underestimate the example you set. Don't underestimate the encouraging words that you give. Don't underestimate telling your child, "No, you're going to church today." Don't underestimate telling your child and asking them, "Have you prayed today? Have you given time to the Lord this week?" Don't be bashful. Don't resist. That's in you. As a woman of God, that's in you. Thank you, women of God. Thank you. Number nine. Women of God are hospitable. They are hospitable. Go with me over to Acts chapter 16 and verse 13. Acts chapter 16 and verse 13. Acts chapter 16 and verse 6 and verse 13, it says here, "And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there." And went out to this riverside. Notice what's taking place there. There are women there who customarily meet there probably after the synagogue service on the Sabbath day. And they were praying there. "Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' So she persuaded us." So this woman said, "You know, I'm hearing God's word spoken by you. I want to open my house up to you." Women do that. They do that. They want to be able to have people over. They want to entertain. They want to have people come by and spend time and talk and fellowship. That's something that women have within them. Husbands and children can make it easier for them to fulfill that desire by helping things be orderly during the week, so that by the time it comes to the Sabbath, she's not exhausted, wishing she could extend hospitality, but too tired to do so. But it's within our women to want to do that, to want to extend hospitality. So thank you, women of God, thank you. Women of God also are full of good works and charitable deeds. Go with me over to Acts chapter 9 and verse 36. Women of God are full of good works and charitable deeds, something that is intrinsically within women. To want to do good works, to want to do charitable deeds, to want to extend the things that they have to others. Something naturally God put within women. Have this beautiful, beautiful example here. It says here in Acts chapter 9, verse 36, at Joppa there was a certain disciple by the name of Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in the upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, disciples heard that Peter was there. They sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Now understand this. There was no doubt at all that Dorcas was dead. Right? Someone handled her body, her deceased body. They washed her. She was dead. She was limp. Life was gone. And they took her body and placed it in an upper room. Right? So some period of time elapsed here. The period of time that she, from time that she died to some period of probably sorrow during that moment, you know, hour or whatever else, to them deciding that they needed to go on and wash her, to take her and place her in the upper room, to the two guys going and finding Peter, to him coming back. She was dead. She was dead. Verse 39. Then Peter arose, went to them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. This woman had given good works, full of good works and charitable deeds. That's what she did. Her death would mean that there would be a major void in that village, a major void in that town. So they called for, the best thing that they could call for was a man of God that was over in the town next to them. Verse 40. It says, but Peter put them all out, knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she stood up. Then he gave her his hand, lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. Tabitha Dorcas was full of good works, charitable deeds, so full of that, that God decided to let her works continue. It's an example for us. We don't know if at the point in time in which we die that God restores our life. Possibly not. But the example here is that there are good works, there are faithful works, there are charitable deeds that God expects us to do. And that comes naturally within women to want to do that. It comes naturally within you to do so. Embrace it. Women have that internal nature to want to give, to want to help. To not only help those they know, but help those they don't know. Thank you, women of God. Thank you. Number 11. Women of God do what must be done. Women of God do what must be done. Go with me over to Mark chapter 15 and verse 39. Mark. Let's go right to Mark chapter 15, Mark chapter 16 and verse 1. We'll just pick it up in Mark chapter 16 and verse 1. Women of God do what must be done. This story, really beginning at the end of Mark 15, going into chapter 16, has to do with the death of Jesus Christ. That at Jesus Christ's death, his body was taken down from the stake. It was wrapped, but at the time, because it was at the Sabbath before sunset, it was wrapped, but there were not spices placed with the body. An ointment placed with the body and oils placed on the body. And three women, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the less, and Salome, recognized that there was a difficult duty that had to be done. It says here in Mark chapter 16, verse 1, it says, "Now when the Sabbath passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him." Difficult thing to do. Remember, Christ's body had been marred more than that of any man. Remember, we went through the story of the Passover where they took the cat of nine tails and ripped his very flesh, the tendons and the muscles from his bones. Remember what Christ said when he was on that stake, he looked down and says, "I see my bones exposed." And they, even in knowing what they would see when they unwrapped the cloth of our Savior, recognize that the spices and the anointing of his body with oil needed to take place. These three women were the ones who had the courage to do what they knew had to be done. And we know how the story ended. We know that they came much later. On Sunday morning, Jesus Christ had already been resurrected the Sabbath evening before. But by that time, 3 days would have passed. Right? 3 days would have passed. So there would have possibly been, certainly in their minds, a certain level of decay, possibly. Certainly the mechanisms of death would have begun to take place, aromas, smells, stenches. But these three women recognize that they had to do what must be done. Why them? That characteristic God places within women to do what must be done, to even do the tough things that must be done. To recognize the tough things that must be done. A characteristic he put with them. Where are the disciples? Where are the ones that would soon be the apostles? They knew what the procedures were. But it was these three women that took the difficult task, willing to take on the task of preparing the body of Jesus Christ after his crucifixion. Our women often do the most difficult tasks of life. Something God put within them to do. Thank you, women of God. Thank you. Number 12, women of God know and teach God's word. Women of God know and teach God's word. Go with me over to Acts chapter 18 and verse 24. Acts chapter 18 and verse 24. This is such a beautiful example, one that I think we should lean on, respect even more. It says here over in Acts chapter 18 verse 24, it says, "Now a certain Jew by the name of Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the ways of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, He spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogues. And when Aquila and his wife Priscilla heard him, they both took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Both of them. See, Aquila and Priscilla. Priscilla understood God's word. They were able to sit down with this man who understood up to what he understood, spoke, it says, the word of God truthfully, spoke it fervently, spoke it accurately, but didn't have the full picture yet. And the woman of God had been obviously studying enough of God's word, listening to the men of God who maybe spoke in the synagogues, had access to, listening to God's word, and was able to explain, probably also from her experience and hearing about Jesus Christ, more accurately the things that he needed to understand. You can't give what you don't have. Take the time to get into God's word. It's not a man thing. God has in his wisdom, in his logic, ordained that the men stand here and speak. But you can see what happened here. It was the guy up here speaking that after he sat down, a woman came and said, "Hey, let me teach you and show you a little bit more. Let me put that in even a different context." And it's beautiful that both Aquila and Priscilla came because most likely they saw things because each of them had different characteristics of God's nature within him, understanding God's word within them, so they could bring probably even the same scripture, a totally different perspective. That oftentimes maybe we as men don't see. So thank you, women of God. Thank you. Last one, number 13. Women of God will remain faithful to the very end of their lives. Women of God will remain faithful to the very end of their lives. Go with me over to Luke chapter 2 and verse 36. Luke chapter 2 and verse 36. Such a beautiful example of a woman who was up in age, but focused on remaining faithful. Focused on remaining faithful. Here, Luke chapter 2 and verse 36, it says, "Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, of the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him," speaking of Jesus Christ, "to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem." At 84 years old. No doubt she continued until she could not do so anymore. That's what women of God do. They remain faithful to God. They lean on those characteristics that God has placed within them. They remain faithful to God's word until they can no longer do so. That's what God calls on women of God to do. So thank you, women of God. Thank you. Thank God for the women of God in our lives. I want to end this message by reading one of the most beautiful poems in Scripture dedicated to women. It covers a multitude of other godly characteristics that God grants to women. None of them, not one of them, should be underestimated. I did an entire series a few years back on this section of Scripture. Go with me over to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. We'll begin reading in verse 10. I'm going to be reading this out of the New Living Translation. You can follow with me in the translation you have on your laps. With so many other things here that women of God do, that I want to encourage women of God to embrace and to appreciate. In spite of what's happening by our governments, approving same-sex marriage and everything else, that's just an extension of what Satan is doing. Embrace yourselves as women of God. It says here, again reading in the New Living Translation, it says, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hand to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hand to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestries for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates." Well, to all the women of God, thank you. You are the greatest gift. You are the greatest physical gift that God has given men, that God has given mankind. And to the mothers among us, also, Happy Mother's Day.